Welcome to lesson two of Leadership Lessons from the Life of Moses. If you have not yet downloaded the study materials and printed them, I urge you to stop the audio, go do that, spend a little time looking at the first 15 verses of Exodus chapter 2, then come back and restart the audio. Thank you for joining us. This is not an easy way to teach, obviously. It doesn't have the give and take of typical Bible classes. It doesn't have the participation and questions and answers that we are normally accustomed to being able to give in a normal Bible class setting. But we'll do the best that we can until we can do better, which is really all we can ever do. Again, thank you for joining us. I appreciate you taking the time to listen. In the last couple of lessons, we began with an introductory lesson where we went over not only the table of contents or syllabus of the material, but also spent some time talking about the essentials of leadership gleaned from the words of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And then in lesson one, we talked about preparation of mind, how that education is important, and we looked again to the life of Moses to examine the different avenues and types of education that he received that mentally prepared him to become the leader, the great leader that he was. In this particular lesson, we're going to move from preparation of mind to preparation of heart, and it's subtitled, Having Compassion for Those to be Led. So let's read together from Exodus chapter 2. We've already read the first 10 verses last time, and again, if you were not with us then, I'd urge you to stop the audio, go read that, and then come back and pick up again here with Exodus 2 and verse 11. The text says, Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he struck down, He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that no one was around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, Why are you striking your companion? But he said, Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid, and he said, Surely the matter has become known. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Obviously, the last part of verse 15 is leading us into the next section, which has to do with Moses gaining a family, gaining an occupation for another 40 years. If you look at your outline now, notice that first paragraph that it says a good leader needs to be mentally prepared for leadership. The moral and spiritual education that is typically derived from his parents or maybe even from other sources, even perhaps as an adult, he came to know the Word of God, and from those things developed that spiritual and moral education himself, and is in that sense self-educated. We also understand that secular education is important. If we're going to be leaders, we need to be able to read accurately and understand and interpret and apply God's Word, and then be able to communicated effectively. Secular education is therefore vitally important to our abilities to not only understand and know and do the Word of God ourselves, but also to be able to lead others to God through it. Secular education makes it possible for us to communicate effectively, to speak, and even as perhaps preachers write for God. Then we understand also that practical education in the real world experiences of work and an occupation, a vocation, if you will, these things can teach us much. with regard to our education in becoming the leaders that we can and God expects us to be. And certainly we wouldn't want to overlook the importance of family. We learn a lot about leadership from our families, from being spouses, from being parents, even from being children of good or bad parents. Negative lessons can be important in these ways. But even with that moral and spiritual and even the secular education and practical experiences of work and family don't mean that we're necessarily completely prepared or ready for leadership. They don't provide, these other avenues and means don't provide all of the inward preparation that is needed for leadership. And I can illustrate that very easily for you. If we understand that a good leader's judgment isn't comprised of just facts or figures or even experience, it has to do with people. And as I intimated last time, if we're going to be effective leaders, we have to not only know the Word of God, because it's our text, we have to also know people. And not just know them mentally, but also feel the right way toward people. That emphasizes the importance of this mental preparation of heart. Now, mind and heart are used synonymously in many cases there in the text, and sometimes they're separate. We're going to be using the term in both ways. I don't know that we can completely isolate and shouldn't, as we're going to see, our minds from our hearts. But if we're going to be effective leaders in the kingdom of God for the cause of Christ, we have to have a heart that is prepared for it, a heart of compassion. If Moses' education, or anyone else's for that matter, had just been mental, of the mind that is, he would have never become the tremendous leader that he obviously was. His heart also had to be well prepared for the job. An effective leader has to have a heart of compassion for those who are to be led. Otherwise, his judgments and decisions and efforts can become overly pragmatic, excessively legislative, or perhaps even tyrannical and bordering on despotism. We simply must have the right kind of heart if we're going to be good leaders. The home, in this regard, serves as a good example. How we act and how we react within the home tells us much about our hearts, our own hearts. Are our efforts toward education and discipline within our families for our convenience, for our ease, or are they for the betterment of those being led, for our spouses, for our children, for our families as a whole? Leadership can never be self-serving. And if we make rules and require things of our families that are self-serving to us, we're not being the kind of leaders God expects us to be, and I think we can easily understand that. Now, what I want us to do in this lesson is look at four different areas from these. Really, we're only going to consider two verses within this text in any kind of detail. But these are four different areas which I think highlight the importance of the heart or emotional component of Moses' preparation for leadership. So note number one on your outline there, kind of in the middle of the page, that it talks about maturity from the first part of verse 11, as well as from Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 24. Both of these passages emphasize that Moses had grown up. And I don't think this is referring to just a chronological reaching of a certain number of years, or even a physical maturity. I think emotional maturity is also involved, and that emotional maturity is vital to good leadership. The lack of emotional maturity, which would be obviously emotional immaturity, leads one to be extreme in vacillation or mood swings due to those fickle and immature emotions. Emotional immaturity also leads to rash decisions when we're being governed or spurred on by our tempers or our other emotions, rather than being calm and collected and temperate. We make rash decisions when emotions are not tempered with that sound judgment of the mind. If our emotions are immature, we may even be prone to angry outbursts, which are really just a lack of emotional self-control. But on the other side of that, and I think we can all see how that emotional immaturity causes problems in the area of leadership. But on the other hand, emotional maturity provides the leader with the ability to stay calm under pressure. That's always important, to keep a level head, to be able to also make sensible decisions that consider all of the parameters involved. And those decisions are tempered with the proper emotions rather than being dictated by improper or immature emotions. If you'll look with me for just a moment, hold your finger here in Exodus 2 and flip over for just a moment to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. This is the section of Scripture dealing with qualifications for elders or overseers, pastors, shepherds, all talking about the same office. And as you've read through this list before, you've no doubt given some consideration to what these things mean, why these requirements are important. But just for a moment, look at these verses again with me and think about how vital each of these requirements, qualifications, if you will, are for one who to have emotional maturity, to be full grown in heart as well as mind and body. In verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. Not going to happen unless he's emotionally mature. Husband of one wife, temperate, even of spirit is the idea. Moderated in spirit. Prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Pugnacious is another word for being belligerent or a brawler. One who's always looking for and ready to fight. Perhaps verbally, if not physically. But gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. And then obviously as you go on down through verses 4 and 5, one who manages his household well. And then verse 6 would add, not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation occurred by the devil. Think for just a moment about the emotional immaturity of children, babies, toddlers. They cry to get what they want. It works. It's their only means of communication at that point, and we don't expect anything different from them. But notice and think about how governed they are by their emotions. Their activities are entirely based on how they feel. They don't have the cognitive abilities, the reasoning capabilities yet to function on another level. Well, understanding that, then we should be able to also understand the importance of emotional maturity when it comes to leaders. Think with me before we move off of this point about the emotional maturity that led Moses to be so very patient and long-suffering and forbearing with the children of Israel as he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And all of the grumbling, all of the complaining, all of their efforts to rebel against him and even appoint a leader in place of him and return to Egypt, to their bondage or captivity. But in spite of all of this, because Moses was emotionally mature, he was able to be patient and long-suffering and forbearing. and even to put himself in the position of pleading for these people continuously before God. That enabled him to be the leader that he obviously was. Number two, think just a moment about this matter of preparation of the heart and its importance to leadership with regard to verse 11 in Exodus chapter 2. This time, the latter part of the verse. He went out to look to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labors. Moses was undoubtedly moved to compassion by what he saw in the suffering of his brethren. He saw how they were being treated. If you go back to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11, you can understand how afflicted and how oppressed they were. And reading on into chapter, through the rest of chapter 1 into chapter 2, that situation hasn't changed. Moses was moved to action, in this case, by his heart of compassion for the welfare of his brethren. Skip over for just a minute to Exodus, the third chapter. And notice what it says, and God is here speaking about his own emotional reaction to Israel's suffering. In Exodus 3 and verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a land good and spacious, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God had an emotional reaction to the sufferings of his people. He had compassion for their welfare. He wanted to take them from being afflicted and oppressed to a land that was theirs, a land that would provide for all of their needs, a land flowing with milk and honey. What this is telling us, and what I'm wanting you to see, is that Moses had the same feelings for God's people that God did. He was moved to action, to act in Israel's behalf because of the compassion that he felt for them. This wasn't just sympathy. Sympathy is simply feeling sorry for someone else. But this is empathy. It's being sorry with another. It's the ability to place oneself in their position. Moses understood from what he had been taught by his parents from his youth upward that he was a Hebrew, and as such were God's people, going all the way back to the promises made to Abraham from which he was descended. He understood from Acts, the 7th chapter, and we look there from time to time because Stephen recounts much of Israel's history, and he does so in his sermon in Acts 7 with regard to Moses. In verse 25, it says, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. My point in reading that passage is that a mature heart that has the kind of compassion for the welfare of others desires the benefits of leadership for those who lack it. An immature heart simply wants the position of leadership for himself or herself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul warned Timothy of people like this, when he said that they want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. That kind of person doesn't have the right heart. It may be immature, but it certainly doesn't have the kind of compassion for the welfare of others that is required of the leader. Think for a moment of the enormity of the task that Moses is being given, the things that he's being asked to do. I'm not sure that pure obligation, just because God said do these things, would have been enough to have produced in Moses the leader that Israel needed. Without this compassion for those being led. In Mark 6 and verse 34, there's an amazing statement. It's talking about Jesus getting off a boat there at the Sea of Galilee, and he sees a multitude that is apparently waiting for him. And he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He was able to see them in that way because he had compassion. The text states in Mark 6:34 that he had compassion for them because of their predicament as sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. That teaching of God's word was what was going to take them from being like sheep without a shepherd to sheep in God's fold, who were protected, well provided for, loved and cared for by God himself. So there must be this compassion for the welfare of those being led. Immature hearts want the position of leadership for themselves. They think only about themselves. So for them, the position of leadership is all about me. Being in control, being at the front, being viewed as a leader with whatever accolades come with that. But I want you to understand, I've known several, been blessed to know several, reluctant leaders. Moses is one of those. As great as a leader as he was, he had to be pushed into it by God and by what he saw and what he felt in and with his heart. The right leader needs to be reluctant. He needs to understand the overwhelming responsibilities, the costs that are going to be exacted for putting oneself in this position, the cost that is involved in preparing oneself to become the right kind of leader. But all of these reluctant leaders who become good leaders have one thing in common. They don't become leaders, officially or unofficially, for themselves. They do what they do for the benefits that can be derived from others. They see that others are like sheep without a shepherd, needing someone to guide them. And that moves them to act in self-sacrificing ways, putting aside their own wants and desires for themselves and perhaps even to some degree for their families, to be able to help others become who and what God would have them to be. That kind of compassion for the welfare of others is an important and integral part of leadership. Look now at number three on your outlines, a sense of right and wrong. You know, we think about right and wrong and the ability to discern good and evil from Hebrews chapter 5 and in verses 12 down through about verse 14, we think about this ability and this process of discerning good and evil as being a mental exercise. And it certainly is that to some degree. But it's not just a mental knowing of what is right and wrong that is involved. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 talks about training the senses to discern good and evil. One of our senses is how we feel, our emotions. Like the mind, like the eye, the heart has to be trained to be able to discern good and evil. The eye has to be trained to look for it. The mind has to be trained to recognize it. And the heart has to be trained to feel the right ways instead of the wrong ways. Our hearts can lead us astray as much as bad eyesight or poor thinking. If those hearts aren't properly trained and prepared, just like the eye, they won't see the right things. Just like the mind, it won't think the right things. The heart won't feel the right things. What our minds sometimes lack in full understanding, our hearts can add or supplement to in ways that produce discernment. The kind of discernment that Hebrews 5 and in verse 14 is talking about. Early on in our lesson tonight, we talked about how that if we operate only from a pragmatic, mental, logical point of view, and we should be those things. I think prudence is required in our minds, and our action should largely be based on that. But if we only act in logical, prudent ways, without the involvement of the heart, a well-trained and prepared heart, we're going to become overly pragmatic, overly slaves to logic. I mean, after all, think about it. Was it logical for God to give up His own Son or for Jesus to give up His own life for everyone else? For everyone's soul salvation, or at least the opportunity for such. Those are not logical decisions. There's reason and logic behind them, but heart has to be involved as well. We have to be able to, if we're going to be leaders, not only know what's right and wrong with our eyes and with our minds, but also with our hearts. They have to feel the right things. Good leadership not only has compassion for the welfare of others, it is concerned with what is just and what is right for others. In Micah 6 and in verse 8, the text there says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice?" And stop and think for just a moment. If we're going to do justice, we have to know justice. That's a mental and physical operation. But notice what he says next. To love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Knowing and doing is largely a product of the mind. But to love kindness and walk humbly requires the right kind of heart. A heart that is not only humble, but has a love of kindness and peace, one that pursues those things for the betterment of all. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 21, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the importance of them doing what is honorable in the sight of God and in the sight of men. We need to have this heart of compassion to be leaders that God would have us to be. In any application, in the church, in the home, at work, in our peer groups, our social circles, if you will. If we're going to be the right kind of leaders, we have to have the right kind of hearts. Hearts that are mature, that have a compassion for the welfare of others, and have a sense of right and wrong that influences not only what they see and what they know, but how they act. Fourthly and finally, look at verse 12 of your text in Exodus chapter 2. It says, "He looked this way and that way when he saw there was no one around. He struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Don't get ahead of me on this one. I'm not advocating vengeance or murder, and I don't think that's the lesson that we should take away from these verses with regard to leadership. All I'm wanting you to think about with regard to verse 12 in our applications of leadership here is that Moses had a willingness to get involved. Being mature of heart and mind, enough to have compassion for the welfare of others, and understanding what is right and wrong is of no real benefit to anyone else if we're unwilling to get involved. Think for a moment about the Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter. We're not going to go and read it, but in Luke chapter 10, what did the Samaritan man have that the priest and the Levite did not? Surely he didn't know everything about God and service to him that a priest and a Levite would know. But he did have something they didn't possess. Only the Good Samaritan had a heart of mercy that made him willing to take the lead and get involved. Think with me for just a moment about what Jesus says back in Matthew, the 9th chapter. In Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees have seen Jesus eating and drinking with the publicans and the sinners who have joined Jesus and his disciples at a meal. And when the Pharisees saw this, Matthew 9 and verse 11 says, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" But when he, that is Jesus, heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are ill." Now look carefully at verse 13. Perhaps look at verse 13 with new eyes as we've thought about the heart's involvement in leadership. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." What was the job of a priest and a Levite? We're talking about the priest and the Levite specifically there in Luke 10, but just generally. Jericho was a city of about 17 miles, I think, away from Jerusalem, and a lot of priests and Levites lived there. So as their cycle of duty to serve at the temple would be coming up, they would travel from Jericho to Jerusalem along this route, go to Jerusalem and perform their duties with regard to sacrifices, and then when they were completed, go back home. So this road was often traveled by priests and Levites, that their main occupation in life was administering sacrifices, or at least very much related to that. What did this priest and Levite lack in Luke 10 that the Samaritan? We're not told his occupation, but we know what kind of heart he had. What did he have that they did not? If it wasn't a heart that led him to be willing to get involved. You know, I grew up on a farm, as most of you know, and there was always some animal somewhere stuck in the mud, caught in the fence, in some sort of predicament. Maybe it was having difficulty in calving or whatever. You had to feel the right way about those animals to be willing to get up in the middle of the night during an ice storm and go look for that cow that didn't show up at the evening feeding. You have to be willing to get down in the mud to help that stuck animal get out. You're going to get dirty if you become involved. And if you don't have the right kind of heart that leads you to be willing to have that kind of compassion that Jesus is talking about in verse 13. For those who are in the dirt and the muck of life, who are oppressed and afflicted, who are having difficulties, who can't for the moment at least make it on their own or without your or somebody's help. If you don't have the right kind of heart that will lead you to be willing to get down in the muck and the mud of life. I'm not talking about becoming participators with them in sin. I'm talking about going where they are, grabbing them by the hand or the ears or the tail if necessary, and dragging them back out, helping them to become clean, productive citizens in the kingdom of God. The Samaritan had that kind of heart. Moses had that kind of heart, willing to put themselves at risk for the benefit of others. Moses was that kind of man, and if we're going to be good leaders, we must be also. Let's look briefly at our questions, and I'll go through real quickly what should be fairly obvious now. Question number one, why must the heart be prepared for leadership as separate from the mind? As I said before or alluded to, the mind and the heart are often used synonymously in the text, but passages such as Philippians 4 and verse 7, which says, God shall guard your hearts and minds, are passages like Matthew 22 and verse 37, where Jesus emphasized that we must love God with our hearts and our minds, as well as our bodies and our souls. These passages indicate that sometimes the Bible and God are talking about the heart as separate from the mind. And I think what that means is that it is an emotional component separated from the intellect, although closely related to it. Secular education helps prepare the mind. Moral education combines the mind and the heart to some degree, so that the heart has to be prepared, has to be mature, it has to be the right kind of heart. Judgment and leadership is not just knowing what is right, but also loving what is right for yourself and for others. That's why the heart must be prepared for leadership. Number two, what happens when leaders don't have the right kind of heart? Well, as I said earlier, they can become overly pragmatic, they can become excessively legislative, and even abusively tyrannical in their judgments and in their carrying out of their leadership. This is despotism instead of leadership. There's a reason why Colossians 3 and verse 21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. How do we exasperate our children? I think one of the ways that is perhaps the most obvious is that when we become these kinds of leaders, that is, the leaders that don't have the right kinds of hearts, that are overly pragmatic and excessively legislative, abusively tyrannical in their administration of their leadership, if you could even call it that. Notice in this connection as well another passage in 3 John chapter 9, verses down through verse 12. In 3 John, the ninth verse, he talks about Diotrephes. And if you're familiar with this text, you know about Diotrephes. He says in verse 9, he loves to be first among them. He does not accept what we say, and he's not satisfied with unjustly accusing the apostles with wicked words. He also doesn't receive the brethren and forbid those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Well, that's exactly the wrong kind of heart. But notice that verse 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Now, what does he say next in verse 12? He's talked about how bad a leader Diotrephes is, and then he talks about Demetrius. Says he has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. Here we have both ends of the spectrum, Diotrephes and Demetrius. One had the right kind of heart. One had prepared his heart for leadership of others. The other hadn't. Number three, From Exodus 2, verses 11 through 13, please explain how Moses demonstrated each of the following aspects of leadership with a prepared heart. With regard to maturity, Moses had not only grown up physically, but also emotionally. This enabled him to manifest great patience and long-suffering and forbearance, and even to plead with God for Israel, even while they were rebelling against him. Moses, like Abraham, is not the same person earlier in his life that he is later in his life. So we see some decisions early on or some reluctance in Moses early on that are not there later. This emphasizes simply that the heart must be grown and matured into its ultimate state that enables it to be the kind, us to be the kind of leaders that we should be. Under the B part, compassion for welfare. Moses demonstrates this also, that his heart is like God's. We read from Exodus 3, verses 7 and 9, 7 through 9 earlier, but go back to that reading now and pick up what the text says after verse 9. Exodus 3, verse 10, God says to Moses, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And God responds in verse 12, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Now, I read those things, and even verses 7 through 9 that talks about how God felt about Israel, and now in verses 10 through 12, what God is going to do to help Moses here. Notice verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel.'" Okay, God, I'll do it. I'm going to go do what you say. I will go to Israel and say, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you, now that they may say to me, 'What is his name?' And I'm going to tell them." So we see this compassion that God has for his own people, and that Moses has seen earlier in his life and is now being renewed, so that he's willing to go and to be what God wants him to be. Obviously, Mark 6, verse 34 comes into play here, where Jesus got off the boat and felt compassion for the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he acted upon that. The C part, sense of right and wrong, while our hearts must likewise, with the mind, be trained to discern good and evil, and the fact that the heart cannot be allowed to dominate the head, nonetheless, the head without the beneficial tempering of the heart becomes excessively domineering. It's concerned about self rather than others. So the mind and the heart, as well as the eyes and the ears and all of our other senses, have to be trained in order to discern good and evil. They will develop, our hearts will, that sense of right and wrong when they are properly trained and prepared. The fourth part, willingness to get involved. Again, the point is not to condone the vengeance or murder, although I don't think that's actually what's happening here in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12. But even if you do, the point is not to condone those kinds of activities, but rather to emphasize that a willingness to act in order to alleviate the suffering of others, whether it be physical or spiritual, is necessary for leadership. Number four, please explain how each of the following aspects of leadership is critical to preparing our hearts for leadership, whether at home, work, socially, or church. Include related passages. Within the home, I went back to Colossians 3 and looked at verse 21, and then noted that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 down through chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul continues to write to the Colossians about how they are to act in the workplace, either as slaves or as masters. Slaves can be leaders even to their masters. Wasn't that what Daniel became to Nebuchadnezzar? Wasn't that what Onesimus became to Philemon through Paul and with Paul's help? So in the workplace, we can be leaders simply by doing what God says. Certainly in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, we are to be lights to the world. What does a light do? It illuminates and it guides. That's what leadership is about. Teaching others and showing others those paths to God that have to be trod. In regard to the church, maturity is important for older women to teach the younger women and for men to become elders and deacons that they should be from 1 Timothy 3 and from Titus 1. The B part of number 4, compassion for welfare. Leadership is not about the leader, but the led. We got to get that in our heads. Leadership is not about the leader, but the led. I'm sure someone else has said that before me, but that encapsulates what I'm wanting us to get from this series of lessons. It's not about the leader, it is about the led. But in order for the leader to help those who need leadership, he's going to have to prepare. He's going to have to prepare his mind. He's going to have to prepare his heart. He's going to have to prepare his life, which is next week's lesson from Hebrews 11. 24 through 27. So compassion for the welfare of others. In James 3 and verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, because as such we incur a stricter judgment. And he goes on and talks about the power of the tongue. But down in James 3 and in verses 13 through 18, there is an important comparison being made between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Note the characteristics associated with earthly wisdom and think about them with regard to what we're emphasizing here in this particular lesson relative to the heart. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Folks, that's a heart that is not prepared. A mind that doesn't know and understand the wisdom of God. And a heart that doesn't really care about the things about which God cares. But the next verse, 17 of James 3. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Folks, you just have to have the right kind of heart. Compassion for the welfare of others, a mature heart that has a sense of right and wrong and is willing to get involved. So under the C part on your question number 4, sense of right and wrong, I went back to the passage of Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, to Micah 6 and verse 8, and also to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, and I think you understand how those passages are related, or at least you can if you'll go back and look at them. Willingness to get involved, obviously the Good Samaritan teaches us about that, as did Jesus in Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. Okay. This has gone a little bit longer than I wanted, but I hope it's been beneficial to you. Next week, preparation of life. Commitment and hard choices are going to be involved with leadership. We're going to leave the book of Exodus for next week's class and move over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and look at just a few verses there from verses 24 through 27 as we talk about the preparation of life, the commitment and hard choices that are involved in becoming leaders. Thanks again for joining us. Tune in again next week, same place, and we'll continue our study. Thanks again. God bless you.